Humorist, we're going to get into the message now. Humorist Dave Barry, he once wrote about the gifts that were actually given to Jesus by the wise men. He suggested that if you go and you carefully analyze what the Bible tells us, you would find that there was an overlooked theological fact in the story of the wise men. You see, there is no mention of wrapping paper. Now, why would the wise men not use wrapping paper? Well, first of all, they were wise, and secondly, they were men. You all get it, yes. When it comes to wrapping gifts, men seem to lack the necessary skills that it takes. You can always tell which gifts under the tree are wrapped by men. If you look at mine, they would probably look something like this. But if you get any of them that Lisa wraps for you, everything is square, everything is neatly folded and taped. Sometimes they are taped so well, you almost cannot even get them open. Okay, so you're growing and wrapping your gifts and you don't have enough wrapping paper. What do? You do this. See, you just make a collage and you piece it together. You get a big box and the wrapping paper doesn't go all around. Just stuff some stuff on the end and cover it. You know, if you're going to give a pet to somebody for Christmas, you would make it look like this. Look at this. Just wrap around it and throw a bow on top of it. You got gifts. Guys, you've done this, right? You know it. Okay, now, this last one is really going to get you. See if you can guess what this is. Yeah. Now, you have to admit, that is at least some very creative wrapping that is going on. But there is no disguising what it is. Whoever wrapped that gift made no attempt to disguise it. And yet, do you realize that the very first Christmas present, it was wrapped in swaddling clothes. It was laid in a manger. See, there's something about Jesus as a baby laying in a feeding trough that seems to disguise the gifts that lay inside the manger. And so over the next several weeks, I realized that Advent doesn't officially start until next Sunday. But today we're going to begin an Advent series, a Christmas series. And over the next several weeks, we are going to be looking at the gifts that were wrapped up in Jesus. Today we're going to focus on a very intriguing gift, and that is the gift of Jesus as our mediator. We have two portions of Scripture. The first one I'm going to ask you to stand now as we read through 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 5 and 6. Our scripture declares, "For there is one God and one mediator also between God and mankind, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all, the testimony given at the proper time." Thank you. You may be seated, and may the Lord bless the reading of his holy word. A mediator. Exactly what is a mediator? Well, a mediator is a middleman. A mediator, he intervenes between two parties, either to somehow resolve a conflict or to make sure that one party is able to obtain, to receive a product or a service from the other party. For example, someone once observed that carpet outlet stores, if you ever go to them, they tell you, come and buy directly from us. They're going to eliminate the middleman. They're going to save you some money. Buy direct. Who needs a middleman? That's fine if you're buying carpet or maybe cars or maybe dog food or something like that. Eliminate the middleman. But what about in our relationship with God? Do we need a go-between? Do we need a middleman? Well, it turns out that we do. We need a mediator between us and between God. And the question then, of course, is, well, why do we need Jesus? Why do we need him as our middleman? You know, our mediator. Well, there's two reasons I want us to talk about today. The first is, with Jesus, you are going to get something that you couldn't get anyplace else. The book of Hebrews tells us that Jesus is the mediator of a new covenant. You see, you have to go back to Old Testament days. And God, he had made a promise of a new covenant. A new covenant that was going to be better than the old covenant. The old covenant that he had made with Israel back in the days of Moses. That new covenant, God promised, is found in Jeremiah chapter 31, verses 31 through 34, which is another one of our portions of Scripture. I'm not necessarily going to ask you to stand, but I'm going to read it for you. "The days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the people of Israel and with the people of Judah. It will not be like the covenant I made with their ancestors when I took them by the hand to lead them out of Egypt, because they broke my covenant, though I was a husband to them, declares the Lord. This is the covenant I will make with the people of Israel after that time, declares the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts. I will be their God and they will be my people. No longer will they teach their neighbor or say to one another, 'Know the Lord,' because they will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their wickedness and will remember their sins no more." Again, may the Lord bless the reading of his holy word. And we could possibly go and do an entire series just on this promise from God. But the point is that Jesus, he was and he still is our middleman. He had come to make sure that we obtained this new agreement, this new covenant with God. Because without Jesus, that agreement, it would never happen. The new covenant promised that we would have this personal relationship with God. He would be our God and we would be his people, and he would remember our sins no more. And there are people out there who will say, "Well, you don't really need Jesus to do that. You can buy it directly from them. You don't need a middleman. You don't need Jesus at all. All you need is us." But you see, there's a couple of problems with that. First, you have to take their word on it. When they say that you can buy directly from them, what they're saying is, trust them. You don't need Jesus, you just trust them. The difference between Jesus and the buy direct from us groups is that Jesus, he has clout. Jesus, he comes with credentials. They don't. For 2,000 years, the Bible actually predicted that a Messiah would come. There were hundreds of prophecies about where Jesus was going to be born, what he was going to teach, how he was going to die, how he would rise from the dead. Over 300 direct prophecies and hundreds of indirect prophecies. And get this, Jesus fulfilled each and every one of those prophecies. He also proved who he was by his miracles, healing people, his powerful teachings. He was even able to raise people from the dead. And you see, by contrast, none of the other founders of any world religions can claim that. Buddha, for example, was born about 500 years before Jesus, but there are no prophecies that a man would come along like Buddha, no prophecies to declare where he was going to be born, what he was going to teach, how he was going to die. And of course, Buddha is still in the grave. About 500 years after Jesus was born, there was a man, his name was Muhammad. There were no prophecies that a man like Muhammad would come along, no prophecies to declare where he was going to be born, what he was going to teach, how he was going to die. And of course, Muhammad is still in the grave. But you see, Jesus, he isn't in the grave. The grave could not hold him because he is risen from the dead. Not a single one of the world religions, except the one that Jesus gave us, not a single one of them promises to make it so that God will remember your sins no more. Every world religion teaches karma, you know, in one fashion or another. If you want your sins forgiven, you somehow have to earn it. You have to do enough good deeds to pay for your bad deeds. And we spoke more about that in depth a few weeks ago. And how do you know if you've done enough good deeds? Well, you really don't. There is no scoreboard. There is no scorecard. Nothing to tell you if you've done enough good to outweigh the bad that's happened. It's kind of like whistling in the dark. But you see, when the Bible talks about hope, it's not wishing. You know, hoping that somehow you have done enough. With Jesus, that hope is a sure thing. In Colossians, it talks about the mystery of God, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. With Jesus, hope is a sure thing. Your hope for forgiveness, it doesn't depend upon your good works. It simply depends upon the faithfulness of God based upon his promise that he would forgive all of your sins through the blood of Jesus Christ. And you see, that brings us to the other reason that we need Jesus as a mediator. We need Jesus as our middleman. You see, someone once noted that mediators are called in to settle disputes. Usually there's been some kind of disagreement or somebody has been wronged, like in our relationship with God. There's a rift, there is a chasm, there is like this great big Grand Canyon between us and God, and we are separated from God. The problem is, we created that rift. We caused this separation between us and God. It is something that we call sin. Romans chapter 3, verse 23 says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." You see, God, he is righteous, and us, each and every one of us, we are not. You are not, I am not. Our unrighteousness, our sin, it has created this giant chasm, much like this picture right here. You see, we are on one side, and the result of our choices, our sin, it separates us from God, and there's no way we can get from there over to there. There is no way we can do it on our own. Our sins make it so we cannot get to God. In John chapter 5, verse 24, Jesus declares, "I tell you the truth, whoever hears my words and believes him who sent me has eternal life and will not be condemned. He has passed over from death to life." So it's possible for us, only through Jesus Christ, to make it from us to God. Jesus came to bridge that gap, and he is the only one that is able to bridge that gap. Amen. There was a Christian college, and one of the professors, he was teaching a course on Bible survey, where basically they're doing kind of a quick overview of the Bible for some freshmen. He's trying very hard to explain the meaning of what Christ had done for us, but his students, they really seemed bored, uninterested. And one year, he had a student in his class. The student's name was Steve. He played football for the college football team. And Steve, he was a gifted 4.0 student and also a great athlete. So one day after class, the professor said, "Hey, Steve, how many push-ups?" Pastor Frank, you're going to like this. "How many push-ups can you do in a day?" And Steve said, "Well, I usually do about 200 push-ups." About right? "Yeah, that's a lot of push-ups. I'm sore just from last night." The professor said, "Okay, for class tomorrow, would you be willing to do some push-ups for me to illustrate something?" And Steve said, "Yeah, sure, no problem." And so after class, the professor met with Steve, and they talked about his plan and helped to put his plan together. The next morning, as the students arrive, they see that the professor, he has a couple of boxes of donuts, fresh donuts in there, and the whole room, you could smell the donuts. Oh, and their mouths began to water, and they're thinking, "Oh, boy, we're not going to have class today. We're just going to have a donut party. It's going to be great." The professor, he takes a box of these delicious, fresh, warm donuts. And he went to the very first girl in the class, in the front row. And he said, "Cynthia, would you like a donut?" And she said, "Yes." And so the professor, he turns to Steve and he says, "Hey, Steve, Would you do 10 push-ups so that Cynthia can have a donut? Steve, he plopped down on the ground and he did 10 push-ups. A real quick set, got them all done. He jumps up, he sits in the chair, and the students, they're all laughing, they're cheering, they're applauding everything. So the professor gave Cynthia a donut. Then the professor, he went to the next student, he said, "Hey, Joe, would you like a donut?" And when he nodded, the professor said, "Hey, Steve, do 10 push-ups so that Joe can have a donut." Steve dropped down, he did another 10 push-ups. And so it continued for every single student in the class. Steve was asked to do 10 push-ups. After about 6 or 7 sets, you know, 70 push-ups there, Stevie's beginning to sweat. The students, they're no longer cheering. They're no longer smiling. The professor came to Mike, who was a member of the basketball team. And Mike said, "Hey, I can do my own push-ups." The professor said, "No, that's not the way it works. Steve has to do the push-ups." Mike said, "Then I don't want a donut." The professor shrugged and said, "Steve, please do 10 push-ups so Mike can have a donut." When Steve started to do the push-ups, Mike shouted, "Hey, I said I don't want a donut." The professor, he turns to the entire class and he says, "Listen, this is my class. These are my desks and this is my plan." As he laid the donut on Mike's desk, he said, "If you don't want the donut, you can just leave it there. I'm not going to force you to eat it." As the professor went from each student, Steve did 10 push-ups. By now, Steve is slowing down. He's sweating profusely. He didn't even get up between sets. He stayed there on the floor waiting to do the next set. The students, they actually began to get angry. And as he came to Jenny, who was in the third row, he said, "Jenny, do you want a donut?" She said, "No, I don't want Steve to have to do any more push-ups." So the professor laid the donut on her desk and he said, "Steve, do 10 push-ups so that Jenny can have the donut she doesn't want." By now, all the students, they're all saying no. Their desks are covered with uneaten donuts. Stevie's having a real tough time trying to finish and comply with the request to do the push-ups. His arms are starting to shake and he can barely lift himself with each effort. One of the members of the class, who was an unbeliever, when the professor asked him if he wanted a donut, he angrily said, "You're crazy, and this is a stupid plan." As the professor put the donut on Robert's desk, he said, "Some people say that. Steve, do 10 push-ups so that Robert can have a donut that he doesn't want." Soon, the only sound that can be heard in the class is Steve's heavy breathing and a few quiet sobs from some of the people there in the classroom. Steve, he agonized over each and every effort. He had to take several seconds to try to rest between each effort. By now, he had done over 250 push-ups, 25 sets of 10. When the professor came to the very last student, he said, "Susan, would you like a donut?" With tears streaming down her face, she said, "Why can't I help him?" The professor was on the verge of tears himself, and he said, "No, Steve has to do it alone. I looked at my grade book, and Steve is the only student with a perfect A average. He's the only student who has not skipped class or missed an assignment. Steve told me that when someone messes up in football practice, they have to do push-ups. And so I made a deal with Steve, and since you've all messed up in the class, Steve has agreed to do 10 push-ups so each and every one of you can enjoy a donut." He turned to the exhausted Steve and he said, "Steve, do 10 more push-ups so that Susan can have a donut." And so Steve very slowly finished doing the last 10 push-ups. And he said, "It is finished." And then he plopped there flat on the floor. The professor, he turned to the stunned students and he said, "And so it was that our Savior Jesus gave his all on the cross to pay for our sins. with the understanding that he had done everything that was required of him. He yielded up his life and he said, "It is finished." And like some of the students in this room, there are many people who will leave the gift on the desk untouched. And then the professor, he turned to Steve and he said, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Class dismissed. Now, I understand this is just an illustration, a story about donuts and doing push-ups, but it illustrates for us an even greater story, and that is a story of our relationship with God and Jesus Christ, who came to earth to die in our place, to pay a sin debt that we could not pay. And so as we go into this Christmas, this Advent season, and we think about Jesus Christ even more and just the meaning of Christmas, if you have never, ever accepted Jesus Christ, if you have never confessed Jesus as your Lord and Savior, today you could do that. You could accept that free gift that God offers to you in his Son, Jesus Christ. Would you be willing to do that? Now, I realize that many of us, most of us in here, we're Christ followers, we're Christians, we're believers, however you want to term it. We've already done that. But you know, along your journey in life, things happen in your life. You know, other sins take place, you do things, you mess up. Today, you could ask God for forgiveness. Maybe at one point, you were on fire for God, and you just couldn't wait to tell people, and now you're just a little bit, you know, tarnished, a little bit tired. Maybe as we go into this Christmas season, you want to draw closer to God. You just want to concentrate even more, have a more intimate, deeper relationship with him. My invitation to you would be, would you be willing to do that today? Would you be bold enough to say, "I want more of Jesus"? I'm going to do it a little bit differently. As the worship team leads us, if you want to respond, whether to accept Jesus Christ or just to say, "I want more of you," would you be bold enough to come up to the altar? If you want someone to pray with you, then come over here and someone can come and pray with you. If you just want to come up and do it on your own, you could sit here in the front row. If it fills, go to the next row. If this side gets full, then go to that side. But would you be willing to respond? Is the Spirit speaking to you? Would you answer?